And we don't have to pray to some statue, some dead God who can't hear us. I'm glad, you know, being a Christian, not only do you get to go to heaven, but you actually get to talk to a God that's alive. Amen. And what a blessing. And you say, well, how do you know he's alive? Because I talked to him today and he talked to me. And you say, really? You're weird. Amen. Praise the Lord. He called us a peculiar people. Okay? And so we're supposed to be peculiar. And I'm sure glad for the songs today about the blood of Christ. What a blessing that is. And then keep pressing on. The choir sings tonight. And then because he lives. Man, what a way to just lead into preaching. And then the Sunday school times this morning. I know Brother Doug, tremendous lesson that he's been going through on considering Christ and all that. And Brother Miller spoke this morning about our salvation. And man, what a joy it is just to have the Word of God and how we can learn from it. And then about that river of water that we preached on this morning. And we're going to preach to you tonight out of the book of Isaiah again. Chapter number 5 is where we're going to start. Isaiah chapter number 5. This morning we were in Isaiah 32. And just in case you were wondering where I've been at studying in my Bible, the book of Isaiah is where we've been starting at. And Isaiah chapter number 5. I would invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. Isaiah chapter number 5. Also, put your finger there and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you don't have your Bible tonight, first off, shame on you. Secondly, there's one in the back of the pew, okay, that you can use and read. But if you can't find 1 Peter 1, just look up here at the banner. Okay, 1 Peter 1 is up there, okay? All right, we're going to start there in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Flip over to Isaiah 5, if you would please. Isaiah 5, starting in verse number 16. The Bible says, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." Look at verse 16 again. It said, "But the Lord God of hosts shall be exalted, judgment, O God, that is holy." Underline that in your phrase, "and God that is holy." And God that is holy. And then in verse 19, we see something similar. He's called the Holy One. The Holy One. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, it said that he which is holy. He's talking about the holiness of God. And that God is holy. You say, what's important about that? The theme for this year is holiness and how God calls us to holiness. But what he's saying to us first is we have to realize what he is. He is holy. He said in verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I was going to preach actually something different tonight. And this afternoon I was trying to be saintly and take a nap. And it didn't work out for me. He kept wrestling with me about changing some things up for tonight. And I'm going to preach to you tonight on the holiness of God. Just the holiness of God and some things that it produces in our life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for the time to be in your house tonight. Lord, I need your help. I need your touch tonight. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Sunday school and Lord, the songs and the message this morning. Thank you for the visitors we had. Lord, we ask you to be with those that are sick tonight. Would you place your hand upon them? Lord, I pray for those that are spiritually sick tonight. Lord, would you touch them? Help them, Lord. Heal them up tonight. Lord, if there's any resisting you, fighting against you, Lord, may they just let go and give in and submit to you this evening. Lord, thank you for being holy. And Lord, help us that as we think of your holiness, Lord, and what it does, what it produces, Lord, that you'll teach us some things tonight. And Lord, we sure love you and thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I was thinking about the holiness of God, and I was going through the book of Isaiah here, and it talked about, "And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." And then verse 19, he's called the Holy One of Israel. So many times in Scripture, he's called the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy and Just One, the Holy One. All throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and different things, he's called the Holy One. And in the New Testament, he's called Holy. And then when he's gone, we see the Holy Spirit. And now he always has that word Holy there in front of it. Why did he call that Spirit the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? Understand, he is holy. He is pure and right in everything that he does. And as I was thinking about that theme verse that God laid on our hearts for this year, where it says that he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written that we need to be holy because he is holy. And understand, he tells us that. That's a command that he gives us. And I got to thinking about the holiness of God and what the holiness of God does and what the Bible says the holiness of God produces in us. And I want you to see why it's important about this holiness. And listen, God didn't want to keep his holiness to himself. You understand? He wasn't just keeping that holiness all to himself and saying, listen, I'm holy and you're just wretched and wicked and you're never able to be holy. He wasn't saying that. He tells us to be holy. You understand? He's not telling us to do something that's impossible for us to do. However, on the other hand, it is impossible for us to do if we try to do it our way. You understand? If we try to be holy the way we think we are, what we think we ought to do, that's not how we achieve it. We achieve it according to the Bible and the way that he is holy. And so we're going to talk about a few of these things. I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you would tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 7, look what the Bible says. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. See what it says there? The verse doesn't stop. But it says, for God hath not called us to uncleanness. He's talking about his people, us, children of God, okay? But unto holiness. So the holiness of God, understand, was not kept to himself. Just like the salvation that comes from him, he gave us a gift that's free to us. And God's telling us this, the holiness of God is calling us to holiness. He tells us he hasn't called us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. He calls us to it. That means that his holiness, firstly, produces a call in our life. You say, well, God hasn't called me to do anything. You lied. Because God has called you, if you're his child, to do something. God has called you to be holy. He's called you to holiness. You say, well, you know, that's just one verse. Well, let's look at another one. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And verse number 9. It says, who hath saved us, who is that by the way? God, right? Who hath saved us and called us with a what? Holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You understand, God's holiness produces a call in my life, in your life. And that call is for his people to be holy. To be holy. See, if you missed out on Wednesday night, I've been going through the book of Joshua, and the whole theme of Joshua is about holiness. Being called to holiness. God taking his people from the world and setting them apart unto holiness. He calls us out to it. And that holiness of God produces a call for you and I. We're called to be holy. There's people that I know that are believers that have trusted Christ as their Savior that say, you know what, I just can't be holy as God is holy. Yes, you can. The real statement that they ought to make is, I don't have a desire to be holy. The real statement they ought to make is, I'm too lazy to be holy. Understand, God has called us to holiness. And if you will answer this call to holiness, you cannot achieve holiness without doing the rest of the things that God has commanded you to do, like being a soul winner and going to church and tithing and doing all those things. That's part of holiness. And you understand, it said that God hath called us to holiness, not uncleanness. Let me ask you this question. Is it unclean to act like the world? It is. It is. Just in case you didn't know the answer to that question, I'm not trying to trick you tonight, but it is wrong to love the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He that loveth the world is a what? Enemy of God. So he hasn't called us as believers in Christ to uncleanness, but rather to holiness. His holiness, God was saying, listen, I extend my holiness to you to call you out to a bigger purpose than what you're thinking of for yourself. You know what? When I think of myself, Brother Billy, we've talked about a few things here recently, some struggles. Sometimes we feel defeated, like we're nothing. And guess what? We aren't. We aren't anything. But you know what God is saying, Brother Doug? We may not feel like we can accomplish anything, but he's saying the holiness that I have, if you will answer this call, it's a call bigger than you. You just got to trust in me because he's the one that's holy. You understand, this produces a call in our life. I hear people say, well, God's never called me. Yes, he has. He has called you. By the way, if you're saved, he called you. You understand that? He drew you into himself. He convicted you and brought you to himself. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but he produced a call in your life. It says that. The Bible is clear on it. It said that he called us to holiness. So let me ask you this question. Will you answer that call tonight? Will you be holy as God is holy? First off, it's a call, but it's also a command. He says, be ye holy. He's waiting for you to answer, but he gave a command and said, I want you to be holy. But not only does his holiness produce a call in our life, his holiness produces conviction in our life. Conviction in our life. If you can sit in church or go through life and not feel convicted about things in your life, I would do some serious soul searching. Because I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Look at John chapter number 8, if you would please. John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You know what this story is. This is when, look back a little further. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought him in a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Here they're trying to catch Jesus in an area where he's going to have to do something to hurt this woman. And he said, this they said, tempting him that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as he thought he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. You understand what the holiness of God does in our life? It brings conviction. We're very quick to point our finger at others and say, let me tell you what they're doing, and let me tell you what they're doing, and let me tell you what they're doing. But if we would look at the holiness of God and examine it and let that be our litmus test of our life and examine who we are by the holiness of God, we can't help but have conviction in our life. The words of Jesus at that point brought conviction to those people. He said, let ye who are without sin cast the first stone. You think about what was going in their mind here. They were ready. Just, hey, we're accusing this lady, but we want to. The whole purpose wasn't about her. They were trying to accuse him. They were trying to do something against him. And he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it said, and they were convicted into their hearts. I wonder how many times we sit in church and the Holy Spirit begins to try to convict our hearts because he tries to expose who we really are. And by the way, without him, we're nothing. We're nothing but wicked, vile sinners deserving of hell. But I'm glad for the day that Jesus came by my way and I trusted him as my Savior. I'm glad that I'm sealed until the day of redemption. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean I'm sinless. I'm still flesh. And if I get in the flesh, I could fall tomorrow. But we need to walk in the Spirit, and that holiness of God produces conviction in our life. That call to holiness, he produces conviction in our life. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Start in verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, nay, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You understand in Romans chapter number 8, what he's talking about there is he's saying you can't dwell in the flesh and be even with God and have that holiness of God. And it'll bring conviction in your life. It'll produce some things in your life that will hurt us. It'll hurt us. Look at verse number 4 of Romans chapter 8 as well. I lost my page there. Look at verse number 4 of Romans chapter 8. Look what else he says. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You understand what the law showed? The Ten Commandments. By the way, that's one of the things that you guys are teaching the kids in master clubs. You know what the law was there for? The law was not meant to save anyone. It wasn't there for that. It was showing them and convicting them of who they were and their lack of ability to keep the law. That's what it showed. And when they saw the law, it said, all those commandments that they shall have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto them any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. All those commandments all the way down through, he's doing that to show them, listen, you're guilty of one, but you're guilty of all if you're guilty of one. The law was there to show man and convict man of who they really were. And he said to have a carnal mind is enmity against God, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And how do we have that? It's that holiness call that brings conviction in our life. This is how it works. When the word of God is preached, guess what's happening? He's calling you to holiness. And that call then brings conviction in our life. It should bring some conviction to us and show us and expose us for who we really are. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints in the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what the Bible brings? Conviction. It's a sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, the Bible says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the holiness of God, God's calling us to holiness. He said, he's called the Holy One of Israel. It said that God who is holy, the holiness of God, God says, hey, be ye holy as I am holy. He calls us to holiness. And then that holiness call in our life ought to bring us to a place in our life where we're convicted by the wrong in which we do. If you can sit in church and you're not convicted, the Bible says that the Lord chastens those that are his. If you're not chastened, he said, then ye are none of his. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but if you can go through life and you never have conviction, you never feel remorseful for your sin, there's nothing like that. I would do a serious check to see if I was saved. And if I am saved, guess what? I've quenched the Spirit of God so much in my life that I'd be worried about it. And I'd be falling on my face and asking God to show himself to me again. But we ought to feel some conviction about things. When we study the Word of God, guess what happens? It exposes us. Oftentimes I hear people say, man, preacher stepped on our toes tonight. It wasn't me that stepped on people's toes. It's the Word of God that steps on people's toes. Why? Because it pierces. It's convicting. And the holiness of God ought to bring us to conviction. If we come to church all the time, listen, I'm sure there's messages that ought to be preached that, man, they just glorify the Lord and they rejoice in Him, and man, we can shout and have a good time with it. But there's the Word of God. You cannot study the Bible and the holiness of God without it bringing a conviction upon your heart. And if you want to go to a church that all that is about the love of God and that God just wants you to be prosperous and wealthy and, you know, every day's Friday and all that stuff, you're in the wrong place. Because you know what the Bible is? Listen, I'm not up here to be a doom and gloom type preacher. But I'm here to tell you, a holy God will convict you when you're doing wrong if you're His child. My children, they have some conviction when they do wrong. That is, I hope Daddy doesn't find out. And when Daddy does find out, guess what? There's some remorse there. You know why? Because they understand that fellowship is broken. And there has to be a renewed fellowship between them and their dad and them and their mom. And there's some conviction that comes. They feel that guilt. That's the way the tears come. And there's a broken heart. Tears come for other reasons too, but tears come. And understand something, there's some conviction. Listen, when the Holy Spirit of God points out to you, hey, you're lacking in this area, we ought not to be just, whatever, God. It ought to bring some conviction. Some of you young people, listen up. I see how you respond to the authorities in your life. I see how you talk to the adults around here. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That we have a disrespectful generation. And our disrespect towards the authority in our life here follows our disrespect to authority there. But by the way, before we just point our fingers at the young ones, adults understand they follow our leadership on how we treat him. God tells us to do something and we say, whatever, Lord. It's my life, not your life. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit of God, his holiness, ought to bring conviction. It ought to bring conviction to such a way that that sin that does so easily beset us, the holiness of God in our life ought to bring us so much conviction that when that sin is put next to the holiness of God, we cower over that sin. And we just see the holiness of God and we run to it. That holiness that calls us to, that God has called us to, brings us to conviction. This is the process in which God works. He calls us to it, and then it convicts us. But then not only does His holiness produce that call in our life, does it produce conviction in our life, it produces a correction in our life. He shows us the way to get it right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. The conviction is the reproof. God's reproving us. Boom. That conviction's there. And the correction is God saying, hey, here's how you fix it. And God corrects us. He chastens us. He helps us along the way. Hebrews 12, if you'll turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as the children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, it said, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. So let me ask you this question. What is the purpose of God's chastening, of God's conviction, of God's correction in our life? He's there to teach us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. Listen, He said, if we give reverence to those that are earthly fathers here that corrected us, we give reverence to them, how much more should we give reverence to God, who's not just looking at the temporary here and now, He's trying to help us for eternity. He's trying to help us along the way. Listen, he's helping us in this chastening and this correcting that we can be a partaker of His holiness. He wants to correct us. He gives us a way out. God doesn't just tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. God says, hey, don't do this, but do this. He gives you a way out. He shows you what you're supposed to do. All Scripture, again, is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed from God. And it's profitable. It benefits us. We just read about the chastening of God is there for our profit. It says for doctrine, that tells us what is right. For reproof, tells us what's not right. For correction, tells us how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness, tells us how to keep it right, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. The holiness of God, God calls us through the Word of God, tells us, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live. Be ye holy as I am holy. Get in my Word. Meditate upon it. Follow me. Do what I tell you to do. Hey, that's not right. He shows us the conviction, brings that conviction in our heart. He corrects us for what? Our profit. To help us. That correction. You know why I correct my kids? It's not because I'm wanting to be treat them bad. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help benefit them, to teach them how to avoid things later on in their life. I'm not one of these three strikes you're out type fathers. I'm just not one of those guys. I'm not one that my kid runs towards the road and I say, hey, stop that. Hey, stop. Hey, stop. Stop. I'm not that type of dad. I'm the type of dad when I say stop, they don't ask why yet. They stop and then ask why. You say, what's the purpose of that? Well, because if I see that semi-truck coming down the road and I see them running towards the highway, I don't want them saying, why? I don't feel like it, Dad. I don't feel like it. Why? Because I'm trying to help them. Amen. It's there for their profit. And you understand, God tells us, don't do this. Be careful of this. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. Why? Because he's trying to correct us, to profit us, that we can benefit from his and we can be a partaker of his holiness. You understand, if you're living in rebellion towards God, you cannot walk in holiness. If you resist the correction of God, you cannot walk in holiness. Some people have asked me before, and I'm just going to tell you, and I know these things are recorded, oh well. People have asked me before, well, how do you discipline your kids? I have a rule, you can ask them. If I have to make them bend over my knee, that's rebellion. You say, what? If I go to discipline them, I go to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, and they don't want to willingly submit and bend over, you know what happens? They get more added. You're cruel. No, I'm not. I'm teaching them to submit. Why? Because when I tell them to do something, whether they feel they're going to be chastened or not, they need to obey. Because you know what? The Bible says that that correction is there because of love. And you know what happens when we submit to the Lord? The correction is often way more merciful than it would have been had we rebelled against it. We have so many people that don't, they rebel against God's correction and then wonder why there's more correction. They rebel against God and they say, God, I don't want to do this. And God says, fine, don't. But there's more punishment. And we say, but God, you must not love me. Look how my life is going. Look at this punishment that I'm going through. God, what's the problem? You keep resisting it. I'm trying to correct you. I'm trying to help you. Why? That you can be a partaker of my holiness. Understand, if you look at the big picture of why God chastens us, why he's correcting us, it's not to make our life grievous, Brother Nick. It's not to make our life miserable that he can be this God who sits up there with an electric shock treatment and wants to zap us. That's not what God's doing. God corrects us for a purpose, that we can be a partaker of his holiness. That holiness that God has, understand, we can be a partaker of it. Listen, we ought to not say, God, please correct me. But when he does, we ought to rejoice that he is. You know why? Because we're a child of his. It's identifying that we're part of his family. He's correcting us. And he's doing it for our benefit, to profit us, that we can be a partaker of his holiness. Look at the bigger picture. You know what, when my children get corrected and they understand why they're being corrected, guess what, we can be a partaker in the joy together afterwards. You know why? Because they submitted to the correction and that fellowship was restored. And man, what a joy it is after that. We have to obey God and understand that it produces correction. It produces correction. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See what it says? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Sure he does. If you're his child, guess what? He paid for you. But he said, because I love you, I chasten you. So just repent. Just repent. It's there for our correction, for our benefit, that it profits us. So his holiness, that holiness produces a call to us, and the call produces that conviction. That conviction turns into correction. The correction produces something else. It produces change. Correction produces change. When my kids act a certain way, correction, instruction in how to do right produces a change in them. That's how God works, how his holiness works. You understand that call that produces a conviction, and he shows us that correction. The correction then produces a change, a different direction. Look what the Bible says there, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know why he came and why he corrects us and why he did all of that? Why once we're saved, he chastens us and he does all this to produce a new life, a different direction for you and I. Those of you that lived a life of sin and you grew up, listen, some people got saved at the age of 5. Some people didn't get saved until they were in adulthood. I'm sure that those of you that lived a wicked life wish you could go back and change some things. But aren't you glad from that day on that God changed your direction? Aren't you glad that he made somebody new in you? And that because of his chastening in your life, and once you got saved, man, that conviction that came and he showed you the correction, and through growing in the word, he produced a change in us. Something different. It produces change, a different direction, the holiness of God. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Because he wants a changed life. He wants somebody that's different, that thinks differently, that's spiritually minded, that it talked about, not carnally minded. That's what holiness is all about. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants of righteousness unto what? Holiness. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin, aren't you glad that day of salvation, man, we were made free from the sin that sent us to hell? And become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I'm glad that salvation in our life, then that correction and that growth process in the Lord, then produces a change unto holiness. A different direction, a different way of doing things, a different mindset. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we got to put off the old man and put on the new man. That only comes from the holiness of God in our life. So it produces a change. Produces a change. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You know what God wants America to be? A holy nation. But the only way we're going to have change is to keep God first and to keep the holiness of God in our life. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. You probably don't even have to turn there, but verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it doesn't stop there, but we usually stop there and we say, hey, God wants you to be a living sacrifice. But look what he says this. He said that ye present your bodies. That means you're presenting this to God. A living sacrifice, holy. Wait a second. He said something before acceptable. Does God accept unclean things? No. So God said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you're dying to self. Pride is gone. It says, and holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It produces change. Holiness produces a change in your life. You know why God can have an acceptable servant in our life? Why he says that you present your bodies, this present that you're giving to God, why he can accept it? Because it's holy. It's holy. As he which has called you is holy. He said, so be ye holy in some manners of conversation. No, he said in all manners of conversation. Everything in which you and I do, the holiness of God in our life, it's why it's so important to walk with God, because you cannot get into the holiness of God without it rubbing off on you. You have to have it there and have it convicting your heart. And when it convicts your heart, he corrects us and turns us into a different direction, motivating us to what? To have that change in our life. That change in our life. And guess what? That change in our life has produced a cleansing in our life. You remember what we used to be and how we used to. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and when they were arguing back and forth about going to law one against another and different things like this. And you know what he says to them? He says, listen, neither idolaters nor adulterers. What he's doing is he's bringing back to their mind a second. He's saying, listen, there was something about you then that I would expect this out of. He said, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and such were, past tense, some of you. He said, but guess what? You're changed. You're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. Guess what that does? That he showed that cleansing. That changed life produces a cleansing. And in our life, we ought to have the mind of Christ. Why? Because that cleansing in our life, that changed life produces a clean life before God. That change, that renewed spirit, that renewed direction ought to help cleanse us because we're going in a different direction. He hasn't called us to uncleanness, but holiness. Holiness produces a cleanliness in our life. We should not have in our homes, if you're a child of God, we should not have unclean things going on in our house. You say, what do you mean by that? If it's something that is of the world and it's something that's against the Lord, we ought not to partake in it. You say, why? Because he hadn't called us to uncleanness, but to righteousness and holiness, the holiness of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in the fear of our God. Wait a second. Why should we have this cleansing in our life? Because this cleansing in our life does what? Produces holiness. It perfects that holiness in our life. That cleansing, that change direction, that different walk produces a cleansing which helps perfect that holiness in our life. That holiness that comes. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, wait a second. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cleanses us, right? It helps us. It's the holiness of God showing out to us. Why? That he might do what? Present it to himself. He's talking about the church, okay? That he might present it. I lost my spot. 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see that? He tells us that we need to have that cleansing by the washing of the water of the word. We need to stay in the holiness of God. Why? That we can, when we're presented to, that he can present himself a holy church. The holiness of God. This is something that we look at holiness and we think, man, how can I ever strive for that? How can I ever be what he is? He says, listen, if you'll follow me and let the word of God dwell in you, it will help produce we'll see the call of God from his word, the conviction that it brings, the correction, the change in direction, and the cleansing that comes from holiness. That's how God works. You see, people who are living their life away from God, guess what? They're living unclean lives. They're not holy vessels for God. But you find somebody who's in the Word, who's studying, meditating upon it, seeking after Him, looking for Him, trying to be what God is. And you say, well, we're not supposed to be God. We're not supposed to uplift. Don't take the Bible differently than what it's saying. He's not saying be God. He's saying be holy as God is holy. He's saying, follow after me, that my attributes rub off on you, and therefore they produce it into somebody else. The holiness of God. You know what the holiness of God produces? We have the Holy Spirit. That's the comforter that he left us. He said, why stand ye gazing in heaven? Remember they said that? This same Jesus, which you've seen leave, will come again just as you've seen him leave. He said, but he will not leave us comfortless. He left us the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has fruit that comes out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By the way, those are fruits of holiness. They're fruits of holiness. You know how to tell if somebody is being holy, as God is holy? Those fruits of the Spirit are evident in their life. Because there's been a change of direction, because of conviction and correction, there's been a change and a cleansing, and that produces fruit that abound to the account, that we'll see people in heaven one day because of that fruit that's produced. And we'll see people here, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of that holiness that we live on this life. The holiness of God. Listen, he's called the Holy One, the Holy and Just One, the Holy One of Israel. He said he is holy, the Holy God. He is everything that holiness is. And he tells us, he calls us to it and says, be ye holy. Let me ask you this. Will you be holy? Will you be holy? If you will not be holy, we will not be effective in our community. If you will not live holy as a child, guess what? He cannot accept that present, presenting ourselves to him. Why? Because it says it has to be holy. We say it all the time. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we usually stop there. But guess what? You can't die to self and live in pride. You can't do it. If you die to self, you're putting yourself on the back burner. That means you're exalting him. Guess what? That's holiness. That's holiness. Be holy as he is holy. Let me challenge you tonight. Let the holiness of God rub off on you. He calls you to it. That call ought to bring conviction. The conviction has some correction that turns our direction, and that there's a changed life because of it, and it produces cleansing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close.